Our sermon today is based on a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 36 through 42. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and despoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave one of them." They said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and let us find out how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, even if it is in my son Jonathan, he shall surely die." But there was no one among all the people who answered him. He said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and my son Jonathan will be on the other side." The people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Then Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If this guilt is in me or in my son Jonathan, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were indicated by the lot, but the people were cleared. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. God, who enlightens us and guides us, draw near to us today. So we're up to the letter U in our Through the Bible A to Z sermon series. Can't believe we're almost done. When you picked up your bulletin today and saw the sermon title, U is for Urim or Urim and Thummim or Thummim, you probably thought, what in the world is Urim and Thummim? Don't feel bad. Nobody really knows what they are. As we heard in the Exodus scripture, they were items placed in the breastplate of judgment that the high priest wore. Probably there was a pocket inside the breastplate where the Urim and Thummim were stored, and they were used to ask questions of God. But what exactly were they? No description is given anywhere in scripture. Some scholars speculate they were two stones, one black, one white, one signifying yes and the other signifying no. When someone asked a question, the priest would reach into the pocket, which of course made him unable to see which stone he picked, and whichever stone he pulled out, that was the answer. A few scholars think the Urim and Thummim were connected with the 12 stones that decorated the breastplate. The stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and one tribe's name was etched on each of the stones. The speculation is that when a question was asked, the letters on the stones would miraculously light up to give the answer. But one person pointed out that not all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet were used in listing the names of the tribes, so the answers would be incomplete. Where did the Urim and Thummim come from? There were no instructions on how to create them. Did God make them himself and give them to Moses? Then they were most holy indeed, a gift from God's own hand. But still, we just don't know. How are the Urim and Thummim used? In matters of holy urgency or ordinary inquisition, the priest would bring out the breastplate, and in a solemn ceremony, the question would be brought before God through the priest. Then the priest would reach into the breastplate and draw out one of the stones, or whatever the object was. It would always have to be a yes or a no question, a solid, definitive answer. Yes, go to war against this enemy. No, refrain from going to war against that enemy. The passage from Samuel is an example of how the Urim and Thummim were used to narrow down a sought-after answer. Saul had asked God about attacking the Philistines, Israel's sworn enemy, but God had not replied to his query. Probably Saul did not use the Urim and Thummim right away, but in this instance, God did not answer by dreams or other divination. Saul thought the silence was a sign of some unknown sin someone had committed. Well, why else was God not answering his question? So Saul had the priest use the Urim and Thummim, asking God to show who was guilty, him, his son Jonathan, or the people of Israel. The lot showed the people were not to blame. So they drew again, and this time the lot showed Jonathan was the guilty party. So now we have to do some backtracking to find out what happened before this moment. Saul had placed an oath on the troops fighting the Philistines, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before it is evening, and I have been avenged on my enemies." So none of the troops ate anything all day long. They came upon a honeycomb with honey dripping temptingly out of it. But because they were scared of or respected Saul's oath, they didn't eat any of it. However, Jonathan hadn't heard his father make the oath, so he ate some of the honey. It refreshed him right away. One of the soldiers said, "Uh-oh, Jonathan, your father said, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food this day.'" And Jonathan said, "Uh-oh is right. My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because I've tasted a little of this honey? How much better if today the troops had eaten freely of the spoil taken from their enemies." Back at the camp with the verdict given from the Urim and Thummim, Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan said, "All I did was had a little taste of honey. But okay, Dad, here I am. I will die." Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people intervened. They said to Saul, "So Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great victory in Israel?" You see, Jonathan had just killed 20 Philistines with the help of his armor bearer. "So far from it," the people said, "as the Lord lives, not one hair of Jonathan's head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God today." So the people ransomed Jonathan, and he did not die. A lot of different dynamics are going on in this story. All this tension came about because of Saul's habitual rashness and insecurity. Saul was forever trying to prove himself as a wise and worthy king, but he was always messing up. One time he needed to consult God, and he got impatient waiting for the prophet Samuel to show up, so he made the burnt sacrifice that only priests were allowed to offer. He made oaths like the one forbidding his soldiers from eating when they were out on an important campaign. What's that old saying, an army travels on his stomach? The soldiers needed to eat. They'd be in no shape to fight if they were fasting. I suspect Saul felt inadequate and unworthy to be Israel's king, so he tried to compensate by throwing his weight around and making everyone adhere to his witless whims. Part of that rash oath he had made included executing whoever was found guilty. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son, a brave warrior full of the integrity his father lacked. But Saul was determined to execute even him. He had to show how tough he was, how inflexible, how willing he was to sacrifice even his own son. That's what kings did, right? Jonathan could have easily rationalized his supposed sin by saying he didn't know about the order not to eat. If you don't hear the order, it's not binding, right? Instead, Jonathan stood firm and said, "I'm the guilty one. I did wrong, and I'm ready to die." But the people low-key rebelled. They refused to let Saul execute Jonathan. At one point, they had said, "Do what seems good to you, King Saul." But now, facing the loss of Jonathan, the people stood up to Saul. Hadn't God placed that honey in the soldiers' path for their sustenance? To walk past it because of Saul's order not to eat was to disrespect God's generous provision. God knew better than Saul what the soldiers needed and deserved. The people decided they would no longer be beholden to Saul's senseless orders. This was really the beginning of the end of Saul's reign. God was already fed up with him, and that's why God refused to answer him in the first place. God would soon reject Saul as king in favor of David, a man after God's own heart. Back to the mystery of the Urim and Thummim. Now that we've seen an instance where they worked, but only to a point, they gave a yes or no answer. They didn't give directions about what to do. The words Urim and Thummim have been translated as lights or illuminations and perfections, perhaps meaning the light of God giving the perfect answer. Other translations offer light or instruction, teaching and truth, true instruction. They could also mean light and integrity, or manifestation and truth, or doctrine or truth. Other phrases used to define Urim and Thummim include manifestation and declaration, or manifestation and truth, and information and illumination. We all want answers and direction. We want to make the right choices without wavering. Indecision can be debilitating. We want to make sure we're doing the right thing. How many times do we wish God would send us a burning bush to let us know when we're on the right path, Or at the very least, God, send us a big, bright neon sign with a flashing arrow saying, this way, go this way. Some people depend on a roll of the dice to help them decide what to do. Some people use a magic eight ball to help them make decisions. When I was a kid, I had my own quirky method for making decisions. One leg was designated yes, and the other leg was designated no, and I go doggy-woggy step right out. Whichever leg my finger landed on, there was my answer. But I have to admit, sometimes when I didn't like the answer I got, I tried again until I got the answer I wanted. Doggy-woggy step right out. I don't recommend this way of making decisions. The Urim and Thummim went out of practice sometime around the time of the exile. Then the people began to turn to God's prophets to discern God's will for them through dreams and prophetic messages. Nowadays, what do we have? Are the Urim and Thummim totally gone? Not quite. We still have light and perfection. We still have true instruction. We still have a manifestation of God's will and God's truth. Jesus is our Urim and Thummim. He is the light of God. He teaches us and he guides us. He is God's perfect answer to all our problems and questions. Through him, God declares God's will for us. We don't need to go to a priest for consultation as they did in ancient Israel. We have access to Jesus ourselves through our prayers and through the word. Urim may also mean knowledge, and Thummim may also mean holiness. And all knowledge and all holiness is embodied in Christ. The Urim and Thummim were placed over the priest's heart, the seat of sanity and reason and belief. We have to trust our hearts and decisions to God. Remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. Remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God has placed in the pockets of our hearts the light and perfection that is Jesus. We give God thanks for sending Jesus to us, our light, our manifestation of mercy and grace and justice, our guard and our guide, our Lord and our Savior, in whom we trust to give us all the answers to all our questions. Jesus is light. Jesus is perfection. He will light the way for us to God's revelation and truth, and ultimately to God's perfection in the kingdom of love and light. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for placing in our hearts the light and perfection of Jesus Christ, the knowledge and illuminating love that he brings to us. May he guide all our decision-making and help us make good choices as we journey on toward your perfect kingdom. Amen. Thank you.